Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 127. And I want to read Psalm 127. This is our kind of theme passage that I exposited at the beginning of our series, looking at the philosophy of biblical parenting. And now we're into more of topical studies in regards to different aspects of biblical parenting in our series, Raising Dangerous Children. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, that we would show reverence to the reading of Scripture. Psalm 127. I will tell you that this morning, and the topic that I'm preaching on, I feel very weird because my children, my adult children, some of them are here, but all of my wife and my children are gone. They are in Astoria. They went to my niece's wedding yesterday, and so it just feels very foreign to have them gone when I'm preaching, especially when I'm talking about the topic that I'm going to be talking about this morning. And so you can pray for me, and there's kind of some comfort, maybe some safety measures when your wife is sitting on the front row and she's like, it can be helpful sometime, and any preacher knows that that's true. So if things go off the rails this morning, just know I didn't have somebody to do that. I am a little bit. Psalm 127. The scripture says in the Song of Degrees for Solomon, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth to his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy or blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This morning, just as a way of introduction to you that may be coming in to this series of sermons titled Raising Dangerous Children, you think that's a strange title. And I meant it on purpose because I think we can hear things about parenting and kind of just dismiss them or think, oh, I've heard this before. But the idea of raising a child that's going to be dangerous is counterintuitive to how we normally think. We want them to be safe, but we want our children to be dangerous for the sake of the kingdom. They are called arrows in the hand of a warrior, in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of thy youth. And arrows need to be fashioned and shaped before they are launched. And when they are launched, they're meant to do damage. They're meant to make an impact for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that impact comes in great and small ways. And sometimes in the things that seem very noteworthy and fantastic, and other times in very simple, mundane, daily tasks that we fulfill following Christ. But nonetheless, we want to raise children that are going to be arrows for God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. On this day, like every Lord's Day, you know, Lord, the ins and outs of me. You know my struggles. You know my sin and my weaknesses. And Lord, I confess them before you this morning, and I pray for your help and for your strength. I pray, Lord, for a renewed revival and passion in my own heart and mind and life. And I pray, Father, that you would be with the congregation, that as we come to your word, that we would come willing to receive what saith the scriptures, what saith the Lord from the pages of God's word, even if it confronts us in our own ideas and in the worldview of the culture with regards to parenting. I pray that we would receive the scripture and we would say yes and amen, and we would be willing to follow what you have called us to. I pray for your help, Lord, and amen. You may be seated. In the first messages, as I said, from Psalm 127, We looked at the kind of philosophy of biblical parenting and the need to trust the Lord, the need to rest in the Lord, and the need to receive from the Lord the blessing of children, that we trust Him with everything in our life, including the raising of children. We don't labor in vain. We labor with hope. We rest in the Lord, knowing that there's difficulties that can come in every time, in every season of life, and yet God is with us in those times and seasons. And we receive from the Lord children as a blessing, as the Scripture says, and not as a curse. And then we begin to look at the arrow itself being used as an illustration, taking the biblical picture, taking the biblical metaphor of children being like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I want to use that physical arrow as a demonstration and as something to capture the mind and maybe keep the attention of the young in some measure, that we would see children are to be like arrows. And arrows have different parts. They have a razor-sharp arrowhead, and they have the tip of the arrowhead. And this is a four-point broadhead. This is a modern arrowhead. I saw some pictures this week of a friend who found four beautifully preserved arrowheads on their property in Idaho. And then the shaft of the arrow is called also the missile, or the which obviously we have missiles today. They just look a little different. But this is the missile or the shaft. The element of it is the same. And then the fletching. On older arrows, oftentimes would be actual feathers, and they would be brightly colored, and that would be to identify oftentimes who they belong to. But the feathers were given more than just for style. They were given for effectiveness in flight. And then the end is the nock, and that is what connects to the arrow, the bow string, and is prepared to be pulled back and released. And the process of making arrows and bows is called the work of the fletcher. A fletcher is a maker of bows and arrows. And so we're going to look at the role of the parent as a fletcher and their role in raising up children. Remember that when your child was born, and if you don't have children, and maybe that's in your future, or maybe it's not, there's things applicable for you. I promise today in the message, as I believe there is every week when the Word of God is proclaimed. But there is elements of the arrow that I think can represent different aspects of the importance of raising our children. The tip we began with is a relationship with Jesus Christ, that everything that you're doing, the point of it all is to bring up our children to know and to love and to follow Jesus Christ. And yes, I know that that requires a work of grace by the sovereign hand of God. It also is required of us as Christian parents to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to seek to point their lives toward the Lord Jesus in all that they do. Then there's the broadhead, and we're going to come back to that because it's more the fine-tuning, it's more the finishing. But when you make an arrow, and if you have ever if you've ever tried to make an arrow and bow, how many of you have ever, boys and girls, adults, when you were boys and girls, how many ever tried to make a bow and arrow? Look at a whole bunch of people, fletchers, all. How many of you found great success in the process? Some of you did. All right, great. So you get the idea, the concept of choosing the right piece of wood for the bow and how it needs to be shaped, and it has to have the ability to have it has to be strong and flexible. The same is true with the arrows. They can't be made out of brittle wood. And when you find the wood, you begin to shape it. And you don't begin by putting on the fletching. You begin by shaping or polishing the shaft. The book of Isaiah talks about being prepared like a polished shaft. It says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver hath he hid me." And it's going to talk about being sent, the gospel being sent to the Gentiles. But just taking that picture, that image, there is a shaping process that takes place in the making of an arrow. And the same is true in the discipling and the shaping of a child. And we began to look in our last message at the importance of the kind of elementary things that we need to disciple our children in. And I gave you three distinct elements in their spiritual development, and in their, we could call all of parenting is discipling. For Christian parents, all of parenting is discipling. You're disciplining them in the way they should go. You are discipling them in the way they should go. To use another word, you are shaping them in the direction in which they are called to go. And that should be your highest goal. That should be your greatest purpose in life as a parent. I've quoted the verse multiple times, and I will again this morning. As a goal of a parent, it should be as John's desire was for his disciples when he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And if that is true of John the Beloved's spiritual children, it should be true of our own children as we seek to raise a second or third or fourth generation of a Christian family in the ways of the Lord. So these things that we, as we seek to disciple our children, we need to make sure that we are not just saying, but we are doing, right? We want to be modeling the life of a disciple as we are teaching the life of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Children are more frequently catching things. Some things are better caught than taught, it has been said. And our children are very good at seeing what we actually do versus what we say. Is that true in your house? Right? So we need to live in such a way that we are living and following God as we are teaching our children that they are to do. That's why, and going back to the point of it all, if you want your children to love Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then guess what? What should you be doing? You should be seeking to live your life in such a way that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that your Christian faith is not just an add-on on Sunday every 4 weeks when you get a chance to get around to being a Christian. It is a calling, it is a vocation that is your highest vocation to that of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's true for you, it's true for me. It doesn't mean you don't have to be called to be a minister of the gospel to have it as your highest vocation. It is your calling, and it's going to cost you. Discipleship always costs. God wants us to give our lives for the sake of the cause. It doesn't mean necessarily running to be a martyr. It means just being completely dedicated to his calling and purposes in our life. And we began to look at the essential elements of the discipling of our children when they are young. And I gave you three elements. The first in this early discipleship, or we could say early childhood development, is that we want to teach our children the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It says it's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, having a reverence, an awe, a respect for God, is essential in the shaping, in the molding of your children. Children at a very young age, before they can really complete full sentences, can have a knowledge of the fact that God is important in your family. They can begin to have a fear of God, a reverence for God, because they're modeling, they're following what everyone else in the family is doing. This may be seen in simple things, like when you pray, and they can't talk yet, but they can pray because you're teaching them to be prepared to pray, in the sense of they can be in the posture of prayer. I mentioned to you in the last message, I believe, that when we sing the doxology at our house, Gabriel, who's now 18 months and does not yet talk in full sentences, he usually almost without fail, raises his hands as we do around our table or around our living room as we finish the night singing the doxology. And he knows, because he's been learning, he's been being discipled in that that process of, this is how we reverence God when we sing unto him. Now that is later understood with a more fuller understanding, but it is begun when they're just being shaped and formed. Do we not teach them other things at a young age? Do we not encourage them when they take their first steps? Do we not praise them when they eat with a fork or a spoon? Right? Do we not try to encourage as young children the areas of their life that we think are important for them to develop? And I would say, praise them and encourage them as they're developing in the fear of the Lord. Now that grows as they become older, even before they have come to faith, that we show reverence and respect. That we, when we gather together for worship corporately, we sit together in the assembly of worship. And children learn. We stand and we sing and we sit and we kneel and pray. We do all kinds of things in our liturgy, in our worship time, that children begin to learn and be fashioned by as they grow and as they mature. The fear of the Lord is an elemental thing that we must teach our children. And that fear is also revealed in how they listen to their parents, because the fear of the Lord is taught by learning to fear their father and mother. I know we really shy away from the word fear because we think of mean people. Like, you fear those who are mean to you. This is not that kind of ugly kind of fear. This is a kind of fear that has awe and respect and reverence. It says, I don't want to disappoint that person. I don't want to disappoint God. And for our children, they should know when dad or mom corrects them and they have done wrong, that we don't like, they don't like that correction. That sometimes they don't like the correction, we'll get to that. But they don't like that because they have broken a relationship, and they know that their father or mother is disappointed in them in that regard. We teach the fear of the Lord. We teach obedience to God's word. Now this is vitally important. This is, as we bring up our children, yes, even before they have come to faith, we're teaching them to walk in obedience to God's word, because we're laying out our expectation, which are coming from God's word. Now that doesn't mean everything is from God's word, right? The fact that you said, wash the dishes, is not from God's word. But the fact that you said to do something is from God's word, that they're called to obey. Do you understand that? I got a little encouragement. My wife is not here this morning. I could use some encouragement, okay? There are things that are not in God's word, that are not illegal, immoral, or unethical, that your parents ask you to do, or yet tell you to do, and the thing that they may be telling you to do may not be recorded in Scripture, but the fact that they are commanding you to do something is. Understand? So that obedience is there, and that's where they begin to learn obedience to God's word. And as you are instructing your children, as there should be a progression as you teach your children the expectation of them to obey. When they start to ask why, you begin to go from, because I said so when they're little, which is a perfectly fine explanation, to, as they get older, to say, this is why I want you to do this, because God's word says this. And as they can have more and more understanding, you give that to them. Don't treat your older children and your teenagers and as if they were two. Give them reasons. Give them biblical expectations. Explain to them why you're putting this expectation upon them. Obedience to his word is vital. And then thirdly, contentment with the will of God. Learning contentment as a child is something that is very important, because most of us didn't learn it as a child, and we're still learning it as adults, and God is still teaching us continually. And this morning, I want to focus in, as promised, with the importance of disciplining your children. loving discipline. I want you to put those two words together. Loving discipline. Loving discipline. Why is it important to have those two things together? Because today we are taught by the culture that for parents to discipline their children with spanking, for instance, is not loving. And that is not true. Now, before I begin to teach on this subject, I want to just say, I understand we all come from different backgrounds. I know for a fact that more than a few in this room grew up in an abusive home, and therefore they have a very fearful and skewed idea of loving discipline. And some choose to not obey God's word because they don't want to do what was done to them. And though I understand why there would be that fear, I want to encourage you that you must follow God's word and ask God to give you wisdom and direction and seek help from others in how to do it biblically so that you can understand that all discipline, in fact, I would say this way, discipline that is biblical is always loving and is never abusive. It is discipline. It is helping to shape, to fashion, to form. It is pedagogical. It is helping to give guidance and direction in life. So as we dive into this subject, I understand there's probably going to be some questions. And I expect it. And I want you to be willing to ask those questions. I'll be available for you to ask those questions. If you don't want to ask me in person, you can email me those questions. I'm open to those that might have need of clarification. But I want to dive in and look at the vital importance and the frequently misunderstood principle of biblical, I'm going to use the word chastening, or discipline and correction. Because the benefits of chastening or discipline are numerous. And I will say that they have ramifications in every area of life. Now, many think of chastening and discipline as simply as spanking, and that is incorrect. Okay? There are many ways in which you chasten or discipline your sons and daughters, that you use corrective action to bring about a desired end that is pleasing to the Lord. And yet I will say, if you neglect to spank, you are neglecting your children. Those are strong words. But I believe that they are strong words. They are strong words, but they're strong words with intention, because the scripture is very clear that children will need spanking. You are not born with the perfect child that will never need discipline. Many people think they can raise their children according to scriptures without using a rod of correction, without spanking. And it's wrong. Now, let me clarify a couple things. First of all, in America, in American culture, the way it is and the way it is going, many people believe that spanking is both wrong and illegal. Many people perpetuate that philosophy, okay? And I want to tell you that spanking is not only not wrong, but it is not illegal. It is right, it is necessary, it is biblical, and it is legal in all 50 states. Now, I also want to be very clear before we examine what the scripture says that as Christians, we abhor, as Jesus does, any kind of abuse of a child physically, sexually, emotionally, verbally, with ungodly words and attitudes. Those are all things that God is against. Okay? This is very clearly taught in Scripture. That being said, we don't believe that spanking done biblically is abusive, but rather it is. The word chastening is used frequently in the Bible, and it is required, and it must be used with our children. To chasten means to reprove, have a restraining or moderating effect on. You have a child doing something that they're not supposed to do, and you tell them, stop doing that, and then they proceed to continue to what? Do that. Then you may tell them again. And then you may say something really profound, like, if you do it again, I'm counting to five. And then you count to five, and they do it again. Shockingly, they need something more oftentimes. Well, not always. If they listen and obey, it's just like us. When we listen and obey, there's no discipline from the Lord, right? We heard, we did what we were called to do. Our children sometimes, they listen. But oftentimes, they are dead set at doing what they have set out to do. They are going to do what you've told them not to do. It may be a child that is running down the sidewalk and is headed towards the road, and you say, stop! And they say, without even looking to see you. And then you may say it louder because of the urgency of the situation. Stop! And you might get their attention just long enough for them to look at you and go. And in that moment, when a car is coming up the road, you don't say, I'm going to count to five. Because if you do, it'll be all over. And that's not funny. What do? If they're not listening, you love them, so you're going to run after them. And you're going to grab them. Not in a mean way, not an abusive way. Just understand, everything I'm saying should be in the context of, you're going to grab them lovingly, okay? Without me having to say that every single time. You're going to grab them, and you're going to say, don't do that! And you may be using a firm voice because of the danger that is there. The possibility of their life being ended that they maybe don't understand. You could be squished like a bug, and they understand that. I used to say that to my little ones. Right? You don't want them to run into the road, so you grab them. But then oftentimes if you just take them back to where they were and you set them down, they just run for it again. If you've given no corrective action, no chastening to help restrain them from that decision. Chastening has the idea of bringing about restraint, training people to obey rules or a code of behavior, and this is coming straight from the dictionary, using punishment to correct disobedience or a lack of proper parental and or school discipline. The control of behavior from training. Another definition is punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. Wanting them back, wanting their hearts back, wanting them to follow your voice, to heed what you have to say. Chastening or discipline of our children is not an option. It is a requirement for Christian parents. Here's what the scripture teaches. I'm going to share with you today about the purpose in chastening, and then we're going to talk about the procedure for chastening. I'm going to give you some instructions with regards to that, and then we're going to talk about the provision of chastening and what God provides through that this morning. And this may or may not take this may take a second message, but here's how important I believe it is. I believe this is important for our congregation. I believe this is important for the next generation of children being raised up. And parents need to be reminded of the necessity of biblically, lovingly disciplining our children, because we want them to go in the right direction. And we trust God, and we called in that trust to do as He has called us to do. And maybe you're like me, and you're 43, and you still have young children in your house. And maybe you're like me, and you're 43, and you've had young children in your house since you were 19. And sometimes there's changes that happen in your life over that span of time, and you may let down your guard a little bit. Can I get a witness? Right? And I need to be reminded, wait, my young children need the same thing that my older children did. Now I'm bringing a different background. I'm bringing different... Thank you, Daniel. you just gave me freedom to use you as an illustration now. My young children need the same kind of loving discipline, hopefully better because I'm older, hopefully wiser, hopefully more patient as a parent, but yet still needing to bring that kind of consistent loving discipline into the lives of my children, because I'm wanting to disciple them. I'm wanting to shape them. I'm wanting to give them guidance and direction in their life. Proverbs 29:15 says this, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." The rod and reproof give wisdom. No, I don't want to ever tell my children no. Really? No, if you love them, you're going to tell them no. You have to. If you don't, you don't love them. I don't want to use worn-out illustrations that I've used over the years time and time again, but we've always had a wood stove pretty much our whole life, or a fireplace of some sort. If you don't tell your children no when they're going to touch it, you don't love them. You have to train them. You have to tell them, no, don't touch that. Why? Because you love them. You don't want their hand to be burned. So, well, they'll learn if they touch it the first time. That's not loving. Your job is to correct them before they get to that place where they have to receive the worst penalty. A third-degree burn that will scar them for the rest of their life. But they learned. That's not loving. What's loving is to do your diligence to correct it before it gets to that, with the words of admonition to say, no, don't touch that, and followed by actions that say, don't touch that, and don't touch that, and then you continue, maybe even with having to give a spanking so that they don't touch that. You say, well, that hurts them too. Not like that hurts them. This is temporary. The discipline of a rod of correction done in love is temporary and transient, but something that they could be afflicted by, like getting run over by a car or touching the wood stove, could be permanent. You love them. You're going to teach them. God does the same thing with us. We want to teach our children to have discernment and good decision-making in life, and an ability to live in every area of life with wisdom and discernment. Proverbs 29:15, the second part of the verse, first part says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, brings reproach upon the family." So we must teach our children to have discernment and good decision-making ability in every area of life. And this training must start when our children are very young, as there are numerous dangers and delights that they need to learn to discern even before they know what the word discernment means. They need to learn to discern that is a hot stove. Before they know what discernment means, they can learn what hot means. You ever teach a child that? Maybe about your coffee, maybe it's about the fireplace, and then once they've learned it, they hot. They've learned to discern because of your instruction, because of your discipline in their life. In Scripture, God sets a perfect example for parents by his loving and consistent chastening of those who are his children. We are imperfect parents. Hebrews talks about that, and we'll get to that passage in a little while. We are imperfect fathers, and yet God wants us to discipline, and he wants children to obey in that discipline. And he is the perfect father who disciplines his children, and he does it to set an example. Job says this in Job chapter number 5 and verse number 17. You remember the servant Job, who was a righteous man and a mighty man in all of the East. The description of Job's life, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect," meaning complete and upright, "and one that feared God and eschewed evil." He fled from evil and he feared God. And yet God was going to allow testing and trial in his life. And here's what it says in Job chapter 5 and verse 17. "Behold, happy," and this word happy is speaking really of being blessed. It's more than just that, "Oh, I'm so happy. It's a deeper than that. It's a different usage, if you will, of the word. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." Say, wait a second, I don't like it when I'm corrected. Maybe not at the beginning, but once the correction has taken place and you realize what God spared you from, then you are thankful. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. Say, who is God? Is he abusive and unkind and unloving? No, not at all. But yet the scripture says he maketh sore. That means he gives a good spanking. But he also binds up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. This is a beautiful picture even of the practical outworkings of how we should discipline our children. There is a chastisement. There is a disciplining that requires physical punishment. But it should always be finished with loving and healing and restoring of the relationship with that child. You don't correct a child. You don't spank a child and then send them to their room. You say, I've done that. We've all done things we regret. But when we're doing things in the right way, we discipline a child and then we bring about restoration. That's the process. We don't discipline them physically and then send them away to stew and have more punishment. We bring restoration and healing. We make sore, but then we bind up. We wound, but we make whole. That's what God does with us. Aren't you thankful that's how God disciplines us? Aren't you thankful you when you figure out what God is doing in your life in disciplining you and you get right with God, that he restores things? He envelops you in his love. His hands are there to comfort you. And you see that even in the discipline, he was helping you. Chastening means correcting and afflicting for correction. But it is for the purpose. It's punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. I want what is being lost because of going in a wrong direction to be restored. That's what God does with us. That's what we want to do with our children. Now, when you're a teenager and you're being corrected by your parents, and they have failed to recognize that you know more than they know, you need to remember that the purpose of their correcting, even love you, even if they do it. I'm not talking about abusiveness, I'm about loving discipline that may not let you do what you want to do. Dad, can I go out with my friends until 1 a.m? No. Why not? Everybody's doing it. No, everybody's not doing it because you're not doing it. And you're a part of everybody. Dad, I'm 13 now. Can I have my own social media account? No. I'm not speaking for you. You have to make those decisions all on your own. Dad, I'm 13. Can I get a social media account? No. Why not? Everybody's doing it. No, you can't because I love you. Well, you have a social media account. Yeah, it's just the more reason for me to know you shouldn't have one. Here, look on mine. Here, you can make comments on mine. Put your little name underneath the comment. There may be a middle ground. There's things you have to say no about. There's things that you are going to discipline and correct that aren't necessarily physical chastisement, like I said, but they are giving corrective action because you're wanting to mold them. You're wanting to shape them. You're wanting them not to be impacted or affected by the culture from the outside without your awareness. You're going to give them things that they don't like sometimes. You may tell a child, you're not wearing that. Why? Because I said, you're not wearing that. Doesn't matter if it's a guy or a girl, if it's something you deem inappropriate or immodest, or you just don't like it. You're their father and mother. You have veto rights. No, those are their clothes. They bought them. Well, then they can take them back. I'm just giving you a few little selections to ponder. There's many different illustrations I could use. All of that is not just for you to be a tyrant. It's because you have an end goal in mind. You have a desire that you're trying to bring about. And here's what your purpose, the Lord's purpose in chastening should be. Always. The Lord's purpose in chastening is to be followed by us. And the Lord's purpose in chastening is always to show love. Why does God chasten anyone? To show them love. Period. End of story. The purpose of chastening, the purpose of the Lord's chastening is to show love. And if that is the case, then all discipline must be done in love. Do you hear me? This is very important. If you get nothing else this morning, all discipline is to show love. And if this is the case, then all discipline that you as a human father or mother fulfill in your duty as a parent, it must be done in love. Not in anger, not in malice, not in jealousy, not in rage. And you say, I have messed up. Can I just tell you that probably if you've been a parent longer than a year, you've messed up. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't seek to repent and make things right and try with all of your might to say, I'm only going to discipline because of my love for my children, and I'm going to do it in love. That is why we're called to discipline. Here's what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Do not hate when God chastens you. And you can take it this way. When your father or mother chastens you, do not hate the chastening. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. We read it again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Why did I discipline my children that are now adults when they were young and throughout their life? Why do I still try to, in a different way, speak into their lives and say things to help give them guidance and direction? It's because I love them. The same reason why I want to continue the pattern of loving discipline of my younger children. Revelation 3:19 says this, as many as I love, Jesus, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Who does God chasten? Those he loves. Here's what's important to understand. Chastening and final judgment and total destruction are two different things. The only people God chastens and disciplines are those he loves or is drawing to himself. Yes, all men deserve the wrath of God, and all who are without Christ will receive that wrath, that punishment, that final punishment. But that kind of final wrath punishment is not the same thing as a father's loving discipline and chastisement as the disciple, as the individual is molded and shaped more into the image of God, or as the child is brought up in the parent's household. Do you understand that? The Lord's purpose in chastening is to show love. And it is to show or to demonstrate, secondly, sonship. Or daughtership, right? We're all the sons of God, small s sons of God. It speaks of men and women, okay? As many as he love, as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It demonstrates sonship. See, if you ever know you're being chastened by the Lord, one, repent and get it right. And two, give thanks. You belong to Jesus. You can say, what are the assurances of my salvation? When I just always feel wonderful, I feel like God's faith is upholding me, and life is going great. No, sometimes the assurances of our salvation are, when I do wrong, I'm getting a good taken to the woodshed. If you don't understand what woodsheds are, I'll just say it means that God lovingly disciplines you. Here's what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod, this is a passage where when I say, if you love your children, you must spank them, you must discipline them with a rod. This is the one that makes it clear. He that spareth his rod, meaning he that withholds the rod, just to give a little point of clarity, even as I look this up again, in the Bible dictionary, and it says the word rod, and it has the word in parentheses next to it, thin. This is not talking about a baseball bat. This is talking about a rod, right? As I've said in years past, our local hardware stores are very helpful with this. They have age-graded, they're called dowels, they have little paint tops. You don't need anything big, and you shouldn't use anything big in the disciplining of your children. And we'll get to that in just a minute. This is something that's going to create a sting on the behind. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I don't want to discipline him. I love him too much. No, you don't. If you want them to turn out, if you want them to honor the Lord, if you want them to respect you, you must discipline them. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him, or disciplines him. If you have a newer translation, it would say discipline him betimes, a word we do not use anymore in the English language. It means early and often. It has the idea with an early correction. Here's where people go wrong today, and I have a hard time not wanting to get ahead of myself because I'm talking about sonship. But here's where oftentimes people go wrong today. They don't discipline until they've lost it. They were too lazy to get up and respond when something was young in the process. When the situation was just a matter of correction of a small attitude. Now it's gone into full-blown correction of a monster problem. And you've lost it because now you're being bothered by what's going on, and you're now not going to respond in love. You're going to respond in anger to discipline a situation that if you would have taken care of it a long time ago, early, you would have had a much different process. When you're diligent, oftentimes correction ends with, no, don't do that, and a little swat, and there's enough to correct. And then if you have children like I do, who shall remain nameless, that spoke up earlier, it might take a few more times. But if you love them, you're going to chasten them early and often. It's corrective. This is not taking somebody to the stocks to flog them. This is corrective action to say, go this way, go this way. It demonstrates sonship. Now, here's what Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For who? What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Saying a loving father is going to chasten his sons. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are all are your partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, speaking of earthly fathers, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. This doesn't mean pleasure like ha 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 ha. This is talking about their delight in helping to raise you in a right way. But for he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What it means for a few days is that the relative short time of raising kids is like, it's gone. It starts and it's gone. We're at that season in life, and those seasons are hard for moms and dads, even though they're exciting. But four children married and five adult children, soon to be six adult children, and little ones still, and there's change and transition, and all of you realize that it's just a breath. You're here with today with a group of kids, you know, you got 15 kids, seven and down. That was meant to be funny. And you think, this is never going to change. And then all of a sudden, they're all gone. They're graduated. They're moved on. They're married. They've gone to college, whatever. They're living a life. They're doing what... Your role is short. It's brief in relative to your lifetime. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, this is very important, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, let me just give you a little pointer. This means when you discipline your child and you say, well, the Bible says you should give thanks for this, don't expect your children to be like, thank you, Dad, for that. That was wonderful. Nicely done. No, they're going to be brokenhearted and you're going to be binding them up. You're going to be tenderly caring for them and embracing them and letting them know they are loved and accepted and cherished, just like our loving Heavenly Father does for us. But when they are old, when they are grown, when they are beginning to have their own families, they will recognize that discipline of your parents was so helpful. When they are, here's some practical things, when they are flourishing at work, when they are younger than most of their peers, and yet they're excelling because they have been taught some things by their fathers and mothers that a lot of parents don't teach anymore, they will give thanks for that discipline. When they know even how to navigate life in practical ways because you've taught them and disciplined them in various areas of life, they start to turn around and say, thanks, that's helpful. And we, in the moment, none of us think discipline is joyous. It's grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby, meaning those who have been disciplined. God's purpose is to show love, to demonstrate sonship, and to develop wisdom and discernment. Proverbs, again, chapter 3, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and he that getteth understanding. The rod and reproof, Proverbs 29 say, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to... How do we know wisdom and discernment? We're taught it. You say, well, I was taught in the school of hard knocks, so your discipline came in another form or fashion, but you still learned it the hard way. There was discipline in the process, right? There was failure before success, oftentimes in different ways. There had to be correction. We want to develop wisdom and discernment in the lives of our children. We want them to learn how to navigate in life. We have to give them the tools by correcting them, by sharing the wisdom that we have, stopping them from doing the things that will harm them, encouraging them to do the things that maybe are hard that will help them and are practical in all different kinds of ways. Right? This is this discipline, this discipling goes into every other aspect. That's why I wanted to start with the discipling of the kind of core elements. Because how it affects every other area of life, it begins with how they're responding to your discipline and correction. Later on, we'll talk about different things like your children and what they might eat. Well, why don't they eat what you put before them? Because you don't expect them to eat it. And because they know there won't be any consequence for not eating what you told them to eat. And because then you'll put mac and cheese in its place to make sure that they have enough to eat. I'm not trying to rub people the wrong way. I'm just being honest. Like that, the reason why is because there's no discipline, there's no expectation, there's no shaping of them in a direction that says, this is what is going to be a balanced diet for you, because I don't want you to be suffer with what most American children do, childhood obesity. And I want you to learn to be content and to give thanks. Discipline is for the purpose of developing wisdom and discernment. It's for the purpose of correcting, providing change and direction, right? That's what correction is. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You're going in the wrong direction. This rod of correction is to bring you to the right direction. You say, well, I keep having to do that. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. How many times was it required for you? Or maybe a better question would be, what is it that right now God is teaching you that you're still not following? We need that correction. You know, it's interesting in regards to this. If parents just deathly afraid of disciplining their children or correcting their children, and then we put them into competitive sports, and we have an expectation that that coach is going to discipline them, going to teach them. Why don't we have a higher expectation for ourselves to teach them, to correct them, to instruct them? We want to teach them and direct them ultimately in the law of God. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. I want to actually teen. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man who thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until that the pit be digged for the wicked. We need to be directed in the law of God. We need to desire his correction and instruction so that we can know the right path. Deuteronomy 8 says this in verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear. This is what God's chastening is about, that we would walk in his ways and we would fear. What is it as a parent? What is the purpose of your chastening? What is the purpose of the disciplining of your children? It should be, first and foremost, to show love. And if your discipline has not been done in love, you need to repent and seek forgiveness from your children and choose to do it in love from this point forward. You need to do it to demonstrate sonship, to say, you are my son, you are my daughter, that's why I discipline you. Why don't you do that to that person's children? Why don't you do that to the neighbor kid? Because we don't live in 1930 anymore. Because they're not my son. They're not my daughter. They're not in my household. They're not who I'm responsible for. Do it because you want to develop in them wisdom and discernment. Discipline them to correct them and give them the right direction that they're supposed to follow, to direct them in the law. Parents, we live in a culture is ask any public school teacher. Ask anybody that works with children in youth programs. Ask people that are dealing with children who have had no discipline. And the level of disrespect for adults grows substantially as they get older, and what they do in response to coaches and to teammates and to teachers and things like that. It's what's happened in our culture. And it's partly because we have a fatherless culture, and we have a motherless culture. And even when we do have fathers, and we often have fathers and mothers who don't love their children. I know those are strong words, and I mean them with love, and I mean them with compassion, but I also mean them to be a challenge to you. Not to everybody out there, but to you as Christian parents to say, as for me in my house, I want to do things. I want to discipline my children because I love. I want to discipline them in love. I want to discipline them so that I can mold and shape them in the right. Now, God willing, next Sunday we'll come back and look at the procedures of chastening. I'm going to talk about the actual process of disciplining in more detail. And the reason why, it's because it's so important. And I want to give you what the Scripture teaches, and I want to try to give you maybe some practical advice that I think is wise and healthy. And I will also read to you from our RCW of our state to show the legality of the fact that you are lawfully allowed to discipline. It's important. You say, this is Sunday morning. We're gathered for worship of the Most High God. Yes, and one of the most profound ways that God reveals himself to humanity is through families, through marriages where the husband and wife represent Christ and his church and his love for his bride. Even Ephesians 6 says, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. It says, nevertheless, I speak concerning Christ and his church. And it's through the families of Christians that they're going to make a multi-generational impact, spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why this is important. And bringing it home even more, because you want the hearts of your sons and daughters not just to follow you. You want the hearts of your sons and daughters to follow God. And I pray that you would recognize that is the desire that I have in teaching this. That's the desire I believe that God reveals